I want to suggest that the title of a book that I've been reading may give a good indication of the times in which we live. It's entitled Adrift, Adrift. And as we have begun studying about this world and worldliness in the sense of not just sinful actions, but attitudes and even thought processes, as we think about the world, the way the world views the world, the worldview of the world, how that can impact us and our thinking. And we need to be aware of that, because what's called the postmodern mindset has made a profound impact upon our thinking, our morality, our sense of right and wrong, and even our theology, the way we understand God and understand what His will for us is. There's a statement made in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32, about the children or the sons of Issachar. And it says that they understood the times to know what Israel ought to do. And my prayer is that you and I will understand the times in which we live, to understand how our enemy is operating even through the world and the way the world thinks, and identify those ways and even and especially the lies that are being shared, so that we may counteract them with the truth that comes from God. May we understand the times to know what we ought to do in this world today. Phil Sanders, in this book that I mentioned, Adrift, gives a good description of our society's worldview. This is in the introduction, the preface to his book. He writes, "The postmodern mindset sets an individual adrift on a sea of uncertainty, not having a North Star to guide him, a rudder to steer him, or an anchor to secure him. He does not know where he has been, where he is now, or where he is going, and he will not let anyone else tell him. He is insulted if anyone questions his right to drift. He may affirm his own plans as right and good, but will not allow anyone to criticize or deny them. He will not judge anything as right or wrong, nor will he tolerate any intolerance. This is a commitment to absolute moral and doctrinal freedom. He has set himself adrift on a sea without the eternal foundation of God." This book was published in 2000, but I believe it still describes well the mindset of the world today. That we're, according to the world, we're all like ships adrift on a sea of uncertainty with really no direction, no sense of direction. And the direction you're headed is okay, the direction I'm headed okay. We just got to be careful, it seems to me, that we don't run into each other. But I believe his words really describe the mindset of the world today and how we must counteract this mindset with what God says in his word. Sanders identifies four trends that have come into play to create this postmodern mindset. And I want to discuss those with you this morning. First of all, there's secularization. And you recognize the word secular there. Secular as opposed to sacred. Secular as opposed to spiritual. And what we're saying, or what the world is saying by becoming more and more secular, is removing God from our thought processes, our minds, and not allowing God nor his teachings to affect the way that we live. I don't think I have to give any specific examples. You recognize how this world is emphasizing this more and more, to remove God from everything possible in this world, to throw God out. Secularization is the process whereby God is replaced with man, and it's secular humanism. A secular humanist believes that man is not under the control or guidance of any supernatural being. Man can rely upon himself, must rely upon himself and his own powers. And it's not that God made man, according to the secular humanist, but that man dreamed up God. The consequence is man no longer needs God to control his life or to provide for his needs. The secular humanist considers man quite capable of taking care of himself and making belief in God obsolete. So remove God out of the equation. God is something man just dreamed up, so just leave him out and let's settle things by our own powers. Let's throw God out of society. What happens when a society throws God out? Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And where God tells us what happens when a society, when an individual or a society throws God out. Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 21. Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 21. He's speaking of the Gentiles, because although they knew God by the things that God had created, although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Folks, that's what happens when you throw God out. That's what happens when you try to remove God from your mind and from your life, that we are flushed into a moral cesspool in which man is living any way that man wants to, and we are engaging in these awful, awful sins in his sight. That's what happens when you try to take God out of society. That's what you have left. May I ask you, do you see a lot of these things in our world today? And do you see the reason is because of this idea of secularization, where they want to remove God from everything? When you remove God, that's what you have left. One person wrote, when one no longer respects God, respect for others and everything else goes too. If there's not a God, there's no reason really for me to respect you. And so I don't care about you. I don't care what happens to you. I'm only interested in me. Phil Sanders wrote, without the foundation of Christian morality, there is only amorality. There is no morality, no standard. When amorality is the order of the day, immorality will increase and soon will dominate. What we see in a society of secularization where people want to throw God out is described back in the days of the judges. Judges 21, verse 25. In those days there was no king in Israel. and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That could well describe our society today. Everyone doing what's right in their own eyes, not in God's eyes, but in their own eyes. What's true for me is true for me. What's true for you is true for you. And just don't infringe on me, okay? That's the world in which we live. By the way, this statement described Israel at some of the lowest points in Israel's history. When you throw God out, when you do what's right in your own eyes, disregarding God and what His will is, again, you plunge into the depths of sin and immorality. We've got to be on guard against this mindset that is so prevalent in the world of secularization. Remove the spiritual, remove the sacred, remove God. Let's let man be the judge. Number two, there's privatization. Privatization, which simply means replacing God with yourself. And all these are related. And this has the idea, this is the way it impacts religion. Religion, with this idea, becomes a do-it-yourself religion. You can design your own God. You can decide for yourself what God wants you to do and what not to do. In fact, you can choose from any number of gods and any number of ideologies from which to choose your religion. You can just blend them all into one if you want, if that's what makes you happy and content. William Jones, professor emeritus of Oklahoma Christian University, describes a religious America today that is very eclectic, very diverse. And he describes it with these words: "It is my own business if I design my personal religion to include elements from many faiths." You see what the statement is? I'll decide the religion for myself, and I may choose parts of every different one and just combine it together, but I'm the one that determines that. This is not speaking to the need for us to develop, each of us, our own personal faith that's based upon God and His truth, but it's speaking to this idea of it doesn't matter, that there are many options that you can choose from. Some associated with perhaps, or maybe not, with the God that we read about in Scripture. But with privatization, true and false, right and wrong give way to likes and dislikes. Personal preferences serve to validate individual behavior. One person, a teacher, illustrates it this way. Stephen Belinsky often begins some Bible classes with a jar of coffee beans. And he'll ask his students, "How many coffee beans do you think are in this jar?" And he'll make a list of their guesses. And then on that same piece of paper, he'll make another list. This time, he asks the class, "List your favorite songs." And as they mention songs, he writes them down. Belinsky then turns to the class and he reveals the actual number of beans in the jar. And they decide based upon the guesses which one or which ones came the closest to the actual number of beans in the jar. Then he turns to the list of favorite songs and he asks this question: "Which one of these, of this list of songs, is closest to being right? Which one of these songs is the closest to being right?" And you can imagine that the students protest there is no right answer. A person's favorite song is purely a matter of taste. Belinsky, who holds a PhD in philosophy from Notre Dame, then asks this question of his class: "When you decide what to believe in terms of your faith, is that more like guessing the number of beans in the jar or more like choosing your favorite song? The basis for your faith, which is it more like, counting the number of beans in this jar or choosing your favorite song?" Do you know what the overwhelming answer is? It's more like choosing your favorite song. I suggest to you, that's the influence of the world's thinking. You choose your basis for your beliefs based upon your preferences, what you think is best, irregardless of a standard. And I'm not suggesting to you that our faith should be like counting beans in a jar. Absolutely not. But I do suggest that our faith should be based upon objective revelation from the source of from God and from His truth, on which we base our beliefs about God and about His will for our lives. An objective standard, not just what I think or I feel or what makes me feel good. You see, modern culture, writes David Wells, grants me absolute freedom to believe whatever I want to believe, so long as I keep those beliefs from infringing on the consciousness or behavior of anyone else, especially on points of controversy. Now, America was designed to be a free country. Our democracy in the past has ensured that every voice and every view has the right to be heard. And many have died to preserve the freedom of religion in America. But notice this distinction. The nation of America and the kingdom of God are not identical. In the church, the kingdom of God, only the king has the right to make the rules. Citizens are to be in subjection to his will and to deny themselves. Christians are expected to bring their thinking in line with the teaching of Jesus and his apostles and the inspired writers of the New Testament. It's not what I like. It's what is God said. That's the basis. But we live in a society that says, whatever you think is okay, whatever I think is okay, just don't try to infringe your convictions on me. Listen to Jesus. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Abiding in the words of Jesus in order to be a true disciple is incompatible with this notion of privatization. Jesus is the source of truth. He is truth. And our beliefs must remain within his sayings in order to be right with God. George Barna has done a lot of research, a lot of poll taking about what people understand to be about even spiritual matters. And in one of his books, he has his fictional Jeff Brown making this comment that reflects the mindset of today. He said, religion is a private matter. What you believe, how you pursue those beliefs and relationships, and what one's faith looks like is nobody else's business. I want you to compare that statement, that mindset, with passages such as this. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You see, those don't mesh. God has revealed his will is to be the basis for our faith. It's not on what I think, and it's not on what I can pull from different sources of information, but on what God has revealed. Privatization denies the fact that we're to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. I've got to hurry. Number three, pluralization. We spoke about this some last week, meaning that we must recognize everyone's beliefs. We must recognize everyone's beliefs as equally valid. I want you to think about Christians in the first century. Christians were rejected in the early centuries because they didn't approve of the gods, little g, around them. Case in point was Polycarp. He was condemned as an atheist because he wouldn't worship the false gods of Rome, namely the Roman emperor, whom many had exalted as God. And his faith for 86 years in the one and true living God led him to deny all others. He said, when threatened with being burned at the stake, 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who has saved me? You know why he was burned at the stake? Because he rejected this idea of pluralization. He rejected this idea that there are many gods. Take your pick. He rejected the idea because he knew there was only one God, one Lord. There's only one king. And he sought to remain faithful to him. You see, philosophical pluralism rejects the idea that there's any particular religious claim or idea that's superior to another. Every religious system is viewed as one of many equally valid alternatives. And to borrow an old phrase, what you have with this idea of pluralization is, I'm okay and you're okay. I'm okay, you're okay. The conviction that there is an absolute God who has spoken with finality can never be compatible with the pluralization of society. And last one, number four, there is relativization, which means abandon your absolutes. Truth is relative is the idea of this mindset. Phil Sanders writes in 2000, 7 in 10 Americans now believe that there is no such thing as absolute truth. 7 in 10 Americans. My guess is that has only increased. Of course, I love what Richard Lincoln used to say. Absolute truth, that's redundant. If it's truth, it is absolute. But in this society, they say there's no such thing as a body of absolute truth. In fact, George Barna, again, in thinking about how even in the world today that there can be two conflicting and opposing views that are both considered valid, and how that confuses everybody about what is truth. And he says that our time may be represented by this phrase, because I said so. How do you know that's true? Because I said so. That's the basis for many. There's a famous Persian story that you'll remember. Some blind men, each describing an elephant. You remember this? One of them feels the tail of an elephant. It's thin like a rope. And so he comes away believing that an elephant is like a long rope. Another one grabs a leg of an elephant. And it's round and thick like a tree. So in his mind, an elephant is like a tree. And you see the other blind men, one feeling the side, another an ear, and they come to their own conclusions. And this story is often used to illustrate the subjectivity and relativity of truth. Each of them was correct in his assessment. But we forget the story is told from the point of view of the king and his courtiers who are not blind and who can therefore see that the blind men are unable to grasp the full reality of the elephant. You see, if that one of those blind men that was grabbing the tail says an elephant is like a rope, that's false. That tail is only part of the elephant. I want you to see the big elephant as being truth. That's the full truth. And yes, each of these blind men can come to a part of a partial truth, but that only makes sense in light of the full truth. There is a body of truth that's applicable to everyone throughout the world. But that is something that this world denies. So they don't want a system that demands repentance. This idea of repentance that Jesus came on the scene proclaiming and that's proclaimed throughout the Word is not a message that this world wants to hear. You see, the postmodern mindset is to ignore God, to dismiss Him, and to regard His teachings as irrelevant. I want to conclude with the passage that Chuck read for us earlier. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power Our weapons have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Paul is saying, really, our battle is in the mind. And he's speaking to the fact that we're in battle with Satan, who's battling for our minds. And one of the ways he does it is through the mindset of the world that tries to get us to accept these ideas of secularization, throw God out, of pluralization, of all these ideas that make truth relative, that make everything seem, I'm okay, you're okay, and that there is no such thing as truth that applies to everyone across the board. Paul says, we fight against that. We fight against these strongholds, these ideas, these concepts. We demolish arguments and everything that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. In a world that thinks in the ways that we've outlined today, we need the truth to sound clearly, that states emphatically that God is a source of truth. He's revealed it to us. This needs to be, this has to be the basis for our lives. Will you take your stand on the truth? Will you watch for those ways that Satan is trying to get us to think differently and to just remove the foundations upon which we stand? Our hope and prayer is you'll take your stand on the foundation of God's Word that tells us that He loves us, that He gave His Son to die for us so that we can become children of His and live eternally with Him one day. And given us guidance through His Word to navigate these waters to reach our intended destination. If it's your desire to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, if it's your desire to ask for the prayers of the church, please let that be known as together we stand and sing.